Today we're going to finish 1 Timothy. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21, which are the last two statements in this letter to Timothy. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. It is my intention today to use Paul's closing exhortations to Timothy to talk about three things. One, guarding what God has entrusted to us, to you, to me. Two, I want to talk about our conversations or what we talk about most often. And three, I want to talk about the effects of accepting the world's arguments that in some way alter or deny biblically Christian truth. So with that in mind, let's pray, and then we will look at those three things. Father, thank you for preserving this letter for us, for including it in the Bible. Thank you that we have such free access to your word. Speak to us today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing I want to talk about is guarding what God has entrusted to you. And Paul says there in verse 20, the first part, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Now it's not clear from this statement or from even the context exactly what Paul was exhorting Timothy to guard, but what is clear is that Timothy was to guard what had been entrusted. It's an important word, entrusted to him. And so we're going to talk about guarding what God has entrusted to us. As used here in verse 20, to guard means to protect something from danger, or to keep it safe. And to guard in this way requires being alert, requires vigilance. It requires knowledge of the enemy. And it requires knowing what to do should an attack occur. None of those things you can leave to the last moment. These are things that need to be prepared and practiced going into those moments when what has been entrusted to us is in danger. And in this context, to guard what has been entrusted you is to keep safe what God has placed in your care to use in living a godly life and in carrying out your duties as a servant of God. And the important truth here is that what God has entrusted to you is not really yours. It belongs to God. And he has placed it in your possession to use according to his intentions and purposes. One of Christ's parables was about the talents or money that was given to three individuals, one 10, one 5, and one 1. And the important thing was not what was given to them in terms of the amount, but what they did with it. And the same is true for us. God has entrusted things to us, and the important thing is that we guard it and how we use it. Many years ago, a man by the name of John Chrysostom did his own teaching on this particular passage, and he said it so well that I'm going to not quote him, but paraphrase him, because he didn't write in English. So here's what John said. You are to protect the deposit, to preserve it intact and in its purest form. It was entrusted to you, not found by you. You received it, not created it. It is not an outcome of your own intelligence, but what you have been taught. You are not its originator, but a disciple, not the leader, but the follower. What God has given you is to be used according to its intended use. not according to your will or wishes. Treat it as if it were gold, for your responsibility is twofold, one, to keep it safe, and two, to use it for good. As I said near the beginning, it's not clear exactly what Paul was exhorting Timothy to guard, but I've put together a short list of things that have been entrusted to us by God, which we are wise to use as God intended them to be used, while at the same time guarding them against misuse or corruption or loss. And as I mention each item on this list, try to picture how God intends you to use it, how you might misuse it, and what guarding it would require. Now, I know that's a pretty serious task I've just put into your hands. I've had the week to think about these things, and I've appreciated having that amount of time. But I'm just urging you to get started at that process. So as I read each thing, try to picture how God intends for you to use it, how you might misuse it, and what guarding it would require. So God has entrusted to you, and I'm starting with this because to me this is pretty important, a mind, the ability to think, to reason, to learn, to understand. That is a tremendous gift. God has entrusted to you a physical body. We can use it for good and we can use it for evil. God has entrusted to you a conscience, a built-in system to help us discern right from wrong, to call us back to our senses when we are headed in the wrong direction. God has entrusted to you a new nature. We don't have to stay the same as when we were born. God has entrusted to you the ability to build and nurture godly character. Character is who we are. God has entrusted to us natural abilities. There are a great variety of natural abilities. God has entrusted to us as believers spiritual gifts. God has entrusted to you the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. It is God not just with us, but in us. God has entrusted to you the gospel of salvation. God has entrusted to you truths to live by as found in the Word of God. And the last thing on this list, and I'm not saying it's exhaustive by any means, but God has entrusted to you money and possessions. So what is it that we must guard against? Well, obviously, the wiles of the devil, who wants to destroy us in spite of all the good things God has entrusted to us. And we have to guard against the world's ways of thinking and the world's ways of seeing things. There is just a tremendous amount of influence coming at us from the world, day in and day out. Advertising is everywhere. It is a money maker in our age, a huge money maker. And those who are making money by it use that to try and influence us. We must guard against religious beliefs and practices that come from within the church. Beliefs and practices that actually disagree with or go against God and the Word of God. Can we discern the difference? Are we aware of the difference? We have to guard against our own self-justifications, our own willful ignorance, our own twisting of the truth, or our resistance to taking responsibility for our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, and specifically those that disagree with or go against God and the Word of God. So there's some pretty serious guarding that we have to do. And why is it important to guard what God has entrusted to us? And I'm sure there's more than these two reasons, but I'm just going to give you two. First, failure to properly use and properly guard the things that God has entrusted to us results in them being damaged in ways that's hard to repair. For some number of years, I lived against my conscience. And at some point, when I began to be serious with God, I realized that my conscience did not work very well. How do you repair that? It isn't just a switch that you can turn on and off. To me, it was such a challenge that I ended up turning to God and acknowledging to Him what I had done to my own conscience and asked Him, by His grace, by His mercy, to give me back a good conscience. We can damage what God has entrusted to us in ways that are hard to repair. Failure to properly use and guard these things results in weaknesses that are hard to strengthen. It results in losses that are hard to regain. It leads to shallow relationships with God and with those who are near and dear to us. And it opens the door to feeding selfishness and pride in our lives. Two things that work directly against who God is and who He wants to be in us and with us. I would say it also makes it easy to justify the practice of sin. I have certainly done that. The second thing that I want to mention as a reason to guard what God has entrusted to us is that we are not living the Christian life just for ourselves. We are living this for our children, for our grandchildren, for our friends and neighbors, for our co-workers and fellow believers. We are living this Christian life for the future health of Christianity and the integrity of the Christian message. May all who come behind us find us faithful are the words of a song that whoever wrote it wrote some really good words. Why is that important? Because it is just too easy to pass on a weak or a handicapped or an altered Christianity. We need to pass on the truth. And to do that, we need to guard what God has entrusted to us. Second thing I want to talk about from these two verses is our conversations, or what we talk about. So the second half of verse 20 says this: avoid worldly and empty chatter. Some examples from 1 Timothy of worldly empty chatter are fruitless discussions, talking about fables, gossip, talking about things not proper to mention, discussing or debating controversial questions for which there is no clear answer, and disputes about the meaning of certain words in relation to God's word or the second coming of Christ or living the Christian life. And so to make this applicable to us, I have three questions. First, what do you commonly talk about when conversing with others? Have you thought about that? What do you commonly talk about when conversing with others? Second question, Do you commonly talk about what you prefer to talk about? What is it that you prefer to talk about? Maybe you are talking about what you prefer to talk about. Maybe you aren't. The third question, is it your intention to edify others when conversing with them? It's my observation that most conversations have little edifying value to them. And it's my experience that few people want to engage in what at least I call meaningful conversation. So according to my estimation, what is meaningful conversation? Meaningful conversations are both thoughtful and thought-provoking. Meaningful conversations are beneficial for the intellectual, the moral, the relational, and the spiritual health of those who are involved. Meaningful conversations promote values and beliefs that are in agreement with the values and beliefs God wants us to have. Meaningful conversations build you up rather than leave you as you were, or worse than you were, before coming into the conversation. And meaningful conversations lead to deeper, more meaningful relationships. Now I realize we have to talk about grocery shopping, Christmas gifts, making a trip. There's a whole array of things that enter into conversations that have nothing to do with what I'm talking about when I talk about meaningful conversations. And I understand that. I'm not dismissing that. And yet, my experience is that when we are together, whether it's in this room or in other places, it isn't likely to happen, meaningful conversation. My personal experience is that few people really want to engage in meaningful conversation. And the reality is we're often trapped in casual conversations whose value does not exceed that of giving us something to talk about in the moment. And once the moment's passed, the value's passed. Now, I do want to say very clearly that we ought to respond lovingly, even in those settings, because these conversations are with people, most likely, that we love and care about, and we should love them and care about them. We may have these kind of conversations with our spouse or our children or our neighbors or co-workers and our fellow believers. And I do want to acknowledge that casual conversations bring people together, and that's good. It has the potential to reinforce, maybe even nurture relationships, and that's good. However, casual conversations will not and cannot promote or produce deeper, more meaningful relationships. And so, I ask, what is your preferred form of conversation? And I do want to acknowledge once again that meaningful conversation is not an easy thing to achieve on a regular basis. It's not even possible, given the topics that we need to discuss. But it's also, in my experience, rare to find someone who consistently wants to engage in meaningful conversation. What do we talk about? Why do we talk about those things? What is it we really want to accomplish? Where are we going with conversations? I do want to say that based on the topic or direction of a casual conversation, if you're willing to listen carefully, it's likely you will find opportunities to ask a good question or make a worthy observation and possibly open the door to a more meaningful conversation. We've been in a number of settings, Barbie and I, whether it's a wedding reception or some other place like that, where if I'm sitting with somebody and we start talking, if I'm listening, it isn't long before the person says something that opens the door to a question or an observation that has the potential to move us in a more meaningful direction. And for me, that's important, so I take advantage of that. Now, should you try that and it not work, I want to encourage you not to take that personally. Don't be offended. At least you made the effort, and that's good. Not everybody is going to respond and want to go further in more meaningful conversation. All of this to say, we are together. We have conversations. Have you thought about what you talk about most often? The third thing that I want to talk about from these two verses is the effects of accepting the world's arguments that in some way alter biblically Christian truth. And the last portion of verse 20 and all of verse 21, or most of verse 21, says, "And the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and thus gone away from the faith." Without question, there are multiple arenas of influence pressing in on us, which come from the world, which come from our family, which come from our social circles, which come from the media and the internet, and come from the church and from the Word of God. Some are really good. Some are really bad, and some are in between. Discerning which ones to pay attention to and which ones to actively resist isn't always easy, especially when dealing with influences that come from within the Christian community. And I'm mentioning the need to beware of influences that come from the Christian community because the presence of bad and ungodly influences within the church has been a problem since the earliest days of Christianity. We've just worked our way through a letter to Timothy, and Paul deals with several times in several places the whole issue of bad influence within the church, and Timothy was tasked with the role of trying to prevent it or stop it or educate them so as to do away with it. Just because it comes from within the church doesn't mean it's a worthy influence. In my opinion, this problem is as bad or worse than it was when Paul wrote 1 Timothy. Just to give you two examples, and of course this is my belief system, it may not be yours, but the prevailing influence to believe worship is best when led by a worship band, in my opinion, has turned what is intended to be a group expression of adoration and praise to God into a spectator activity for many in attendance. When we were at the Ocean, we attended what's called the Tabernacle. They had a really good worship band. They sang some good songs. A couple of them I did not know at all. So we were in the back row, and as I surveyed the audience, many people, not the majority, but half the people were just standing there, not singing, not participating, because they didn't know it either. We were spectators. And yet this influence has permeated the churches of our day. Another example of an ungodly influence that has been active within the Christian community is the belief that sinners who commit certain sins, I'll just name two, homosexuality and adultery, these kinds of sinners are to be treated as excessively evil. And we justify treating them with hatred and hostility. To me, this influence within the body of Christ has been a very destructive influence. And sadly, we just overlook greed. We live in a country that is rich, and greed is rampant. And we just overlook it. But if you commit certain sins, you are in serious trouble with church people, rather than being encouraged to change, being loved and cared for, being dealt with just as we would deal with any other sinner. The problem of bad and ungodly influences pressing in on Christians has been such a problem from the church's earliest days that God addresses it in more than these two places, but I'm just going to give you two portions of scripture where God addresses this issue. Romans 12:2, and he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." That is, don't let the world mold you into its likeness. And I'm going to add, don't let any influences mold you into something that works against being molded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Whether that influence comes from outside the church or inside the church. And then we read on, but be transformed, that is, changed from what you were to what God saved you to be. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, and I'm going to change the wording here just because it's clear, so that you may prove that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you see, when we are molded into the likeness of Christ and we begin to live that way, we validate, we prove by our lives, we prove to ourselves, we prove to the people around us who are noticing that God's will is actually good, it's actually acceptable, it's actually perfect. And when we allow ourselves to be molded into something other than that, influenced in a direction other than that, we prove something else. But it isn't that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, a very short statement and very clear, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. We are influenced by the people around us. So I have this question. Who or what influences your way of thinking? Who has the strongest, most prominent influence in your life regarding your way of thinking? Who or what influences your responses to politics? Your understanding of God? Your study of God's word and your effort or lack of effort to live a godly life. Who has the most influence in your life regarding those kinds of things? To me, these are important questions because the answer either urges you toward God or pushes you away from God. Again, influence is all around us. It's a profit-making industry in our day. Let us not treat it as if it is insignificant. Paul points out that the wrong kind of influences can have pretty disastrous results. It not just pushes us away from God, it could actually push us out of the faith. And that's a price not worth paying. 1 Timothy ends with these words, "Grace be with you." This is a statement of blessing. These things that we've talked about today, yes, they require effort, require work, but we are also blessed to have God's grace to give us the wisdom, give us the energy, give us the thoughtfulness, give us the understanding to do these things. Grace be with you.